I would invite you to turn with me this evening to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. And we are picking up at verse 6 and reading through verse 11. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you for this word. We pray that you would bless this word to our hearts and give us courage to live according to its light. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a branch of theology that once was very active and lively among the English Puritans, but it has fallen into disuse since their time. This type of theology might be called natural theology, but that term is open to confusion. It might be better to consider it as theology arising from the natural world, spiritual lessons learned from the creation itself. Two men who came after the Puritan era were also quite gifted in this: the Scottish theologian John Brown of Haddington and our very own Jonathan Edwards. Charles Spurgeon also had some abilities in this regard. At times on our family vacations, I myself have attempted to engage in such theologizing, using aspects of the creation to explain and to illustrate spiritual truths. But such an approach is hardly original to theologians and preachers of the past 500 years, for Jesus Christ himself would often illustrate his teaching using natural phenomena. Just consider his words in Luke 12. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So there Jesus points us to the lilies that don't toil or spin, and yet they are gloriously and beautifully appareled. Or how about this one from Matthew chapter 6? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And so here Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air. They're not storing or reaping or sowing or gathering into barns. No, your heavenly Father feeds them, and he'll feed you too. Well, each of these and many others take something out of creation, something out of the natural realm, and apply it to spiritual things. Our passage this evening is an Old Testament example of this same approach, as Solomon targets the sluggard and says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise. So this evening, as we look at our passage, I want to first consider life lessons from tiny teachers. Then we're going to look at some warnings to sluggards. And then finally, we will consider spiritual applications of the ant and its lessons. Well, to begin understanding our passage, we need to know something about ants, especially ants in ancient Israel, and what Solomon is specifically talking about. Who are these tiny teachers, and what do they do? The New Bible Dictionary says this: The context clearly identifies this as the harvester ant, sometimes called the agricultural ant, which is about 6 millimeters long. Its colonies are common and conspicuous in many parts of Israel outside the actual desert. It collects seeds of many kinds, especially grasses, during the spring and early summer, and stores them in underground galleries, often after removing the husks and letting them blow away in the wind, which clearly indicates the nest entrance. Another resource, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia Revised Edition, adds a bit more information. It says not all ants store up seeds for their winter use, but among the ants of Palestine, there are several species that do so, and their well-marked paths are often seen about Palestinian threshing floors and in other places where seeds are to be obtained. The path sometimes extends for a great distance from the nest. So there were these seed-gathering ants who would visit the threshing floors and carry away pieces of grain, little seeds, to put in their storehouses. Now, it's obvious that Solomon spent some significant time studying the natural world. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it details some of his accomplishments. And in verse 33 of that chapter, it states that Solomon spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. So among those creeping things, Solomon carefully examined the ant. He states that the ant has no chief, officer, or ruler. There is no hierarchy of authority within that little community. Nobody barking orders or cracking whips or threatening the sluggardly with punishment. Yet despite the lack of an obvious power structure, the ant prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. This demonstrates how the ant thinks ahead for times of need. She pre-plans. The ant works hard during the seasons of summer and harvest, making the most of those limited windows of opportunity for gathering her precious food. She is diligent in storing up provisions of food for the winter time, when no food will be readily available to her. And thus, she can survive the season that would otherwise kill her and the rest of her community. The ant is a model of industry and hard work. She exercises great wisdom and skill in all of her labors. And she is proactive, planning and working for the future. John Kitchen, in his commentary, states that the ant, by all appearances, is a self-starter. Even more than being a self-starter, the ant is a team player. While to the human eye, there appears to be no leader among the ants, there is a well-ordered precision and coordination to all that they do. The ant demonstrates a work ethic and teamwork beyond what many humans seem capable of. However, wisdom is not found simply in activity, but in the foresight of labor. The timing is all important. Summer and harvest being terms which indicate the right time for gathering provision for more lean times. Foolishness only labors when the stomach growls. Wisdom labors because it knows the stomach will growl. I like that last statement. Foolishness only labors when the stomach growls, but wisdom labors because it knows the stomach will growl. It prepares in advance. Several years ago, when we went to Brazil, we stayed at a particular hotel that we've stayed at before in the port city of Belém. And as we were taking our luggage in, I noticed that there was this little line of cutter ants. These are ants that cut pieces of leaf and then carry them to their nest. And there was this long line of what looked like little bits of leaf moving along the sidewalk. So I got out my phone and I took some video of this because it was just so fascinating. These little ants were cutting pieces or were carrying pieces of leaf that were sometimes two, three, four times the size of their body. And they were all moving along to their own particular rhythm, and they were accomplishing a great amount of work while we were carrying our luggage across the sidewalk. Ants are fascinating creatures to watch, and I would encourage you to study them. Go to the ant is an encouragement to take a deeper look at these little creatures that have much to teach us. Well, by comparison, the sluggard is everything the ant is not, and vice versa. The sluggard and the ant are polar opposites of one another. Though the ant needs no goading from supervisors, the sluggard ignores the promptings of those who are in authority over him. The ant thinks ahead for times of need. The sluggard lives in the present moment and gives no thought to the future. Sluggards indulge in excessive rest and extreme relaxation during the warm summer months, wasting valuable opportunities to work. The ant is busy every moment of the summer, right up into the harvest time. Not a moment is lost for the busy ant. The sluggard procrastinates. He thinks he can do it tomorrow. The ant never puts off to tomorrow what she can do today. The ant is an expert at storing food and making provision, but the sluggard is an expert at eating food, and he forgets to store up anything for the future. So it's not at all surprising that while the ant survives that long, cold winter, the sluggard will starve to death in the wintertime. The ant is a picture of hardworking, self-motivated, industrious wisdom, while the sluggard is the very image of laziness, procrastination, and folly. Thus, Solomon gives warnings to the sluggard, and these warnings are very sobering. He begins with two rhetorical questions. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Those are piercing questions, aren't they? It's not that he doesn't want an answer so much as he doesn't think he'll get an answer from this lazy sleeper. Now, the same drowsy tendency is emphasized elsewhere in Proverbs 26, verses 14 and 15. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. You see, sluggards are lazy by definition. So lazy that they put their hand into the dish, but they're too weary to bring it out of the dish to their mouth. The sluggard is like the door turning on its hinges. He lays there in his bed. He flips one way. He flips another way. He is sleeping his life away. John Kitchen observes that the more the lazy man rests, the more rest he craves. Legitimate leisure becomes consuming laziness. His rationalization is thinly veiled as he hits the snooze button one more time. His delay and procrastination set him up for poverty and want. Isn't that such a picture of our culture? How many in our culture are not only indulging in laziness, but craving more and more rest? The legitimate leisure that men can and should enjoy quickly becomes a consuming, obsessive laziness. And though he may protest when he hits that snooze button once more, it is just simply proof positive that he is chronically, habitually lazy. And this is exactly where Solomon goes next in verses 10 and 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a bandit and your need like an armed man. If you indulge in this lifestyle of laziness, you're going to be overtaken by poverty in such a way that you can't and you won't survive. And so, give in to this indulgent laziness, this love of rest, this lack of industry. And surprise, surprise, you are suddenly impoverished. David Thomas points out the root sin here. It's the sin of laziness. He says, there is scarcely a greater evil in society than laziness. What is laziness? Not inactivity. For a man may be incapable of action, but it is inactivity arising from an indisposition to work. Plenty of power, but lacking desire. A lazy man is a drag upon the wheel of social progress. He consumes the products of other men's labors and produces nothing himself. His life is one great theft. Have you ever thought of laziness in this way? Laziness is wrong. It's bad. It's sinful. It is self-destructive to be chronically lazy. You know, the fourth commandment gives us an admonition. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Perpetual, chronic, habitual laziness is not a virtue, but rather it is a violation of God's creation ordinances and of his holy law. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were assigned to till the garden, to subdue the world, and to rule over all creation for God's glory as his representatives. The dominion mandate, as it's sometimes called, is still binding on the human race. But if we idolize our recreations, if we neglect our work, if we live for the weekend, then we are indulging ourselves in the destructive sin of laziness, which necessarily produces devastating poverty in our lives. Now, when poverty comes, it will be irresistible. That's what the text says. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond or like a bandit, and your need like an armed man. John Kitchen explains this. He says, the ancient world was renowned for the bandits who would conceal themselves in the natural surroundings along a roadside and with suddenness attack, rob, and sometimes kill unsuspecting travelers. The second term, armed man, means literally a man of a shield. It refers to a military man of the light infantry division. The emphasis is on the fact that the man is well-armed but moves with swiftness and with stealth. And these two, the bandit and the armed man, are like poverty coming and attacking you, robbing you, stealing your stuff, killing you even. Well, up till now, I've been focusing on the applications of this passage for our earthly concerns, for our everyday lives in the flesh. And that's appropriate. It's part of what this passage teaches. You should work hard. Don't be lazy. Don't be overtaken by poverty due to your laziness. And that does instruct us on how we do our vocations, how we carry out our everyday work. But there are also spiritual applications to be made here. I think that they are equally needful, if not more important, than those physical, social applications. Charles Bridges sounds this note when he says, "But much more loudly would we call to the spiritual sluggard, thou that art sleeping away the opportunities of grace, not striving to enter in at the straight gate, taking thy salvation for granted, hoping that thou shalt reap that which thou hast not sown." There is a kind of spiritual lethargy which can bring a soul to ruin. And we need to be concerned about being spiritually sluggish, not just physically. This has to do with our eternity, with our souls, not just with the here and now of our bodies. Jesus addressed this quite frequently, such as in Mark chapter 13, when he said, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. But what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." That's your Savior saying, be on the alert. Let not the master find you asleep when he comes. Likewise, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Be on the alert. Don't be sleeping. So how do we apply this admonition in the realm of spiritual things? Well, let me start first by telling you how not to apply it. You probably won't be surprised to hear me say, do not try to work your way into God's good graces by trying harder and doing more and more good works. You cannot save yourself through your own good efforts done in obedience to God's commandments. The ant does not advocate works righteousness. I think we know that full well. The point here is not be as busy as the ant in trying to save yourself by your good works. That's not what this passage means or teaches. But instead, the ant teaches all men, Christians and non-Christians alike, some very important spiritual lessons. Listen again to some of David Thomas's good comments. He says, "Let me here remind you that like these little creatures, you have a future. That like these little creatures, you have to prepare for the future. And then that like these little creatures, you have a specific time to make preparation. In conclusion, let me remind you that your harvest time of life will soon be over. The sun is fading now. The ripened, ungathered fruits are falling to the ground. Autumn is gradually tinging the scene. Nature looks more sterile and somber every day. The air is getting chilly. The winter is coming. Freezing, furious, black winter is coming. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? The sunny days of the summer of life may tempt us to drowsy ease, to lay back in our hammock and sleep those ideal days of summer away. You give no thought to the future because it seems so very distant, so far off, so unreal. You're lazy and you're careless about your soul and about your eternal destiny. You're enjoying the moment so much, thinking that it will last forever, but it will not. You know, it's not just that winter is coming. Rather, the inevitable arrival of winter reminds us that a day of judgment is coming. A day which we cannot avoid, postpone, or skip. And what will we do then if we are caught unprepared? So this is a general warning for all human beings. Be aware that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for yourself. Will you be prepared? Have you looked ahead to the future? Do you know what's coming? Will you be ready, or will you be caught unaware, unprepared? But this also is a word of warning for lazy, sleepy, drowsy Christians. Believer in Christ, are you working hard for God's kingdom? Or do you let the world around you lull you to sleep? Are you spending and being spent for Christ and His glory and honor? Or are you just simply enjoying yourself and frittering your life away? Consider these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Are you awake? Are you walking in the light of Christ? Are you walking as a wise man, or are you walking like the fools? Do you make the most of your time, knowing that the days are evil, that time is short, and that you must soon give account to your great God? Or do you push those thoughts far from your mind and just go on enjoying life as it unfolds to you? I would suggest to you that there are far more people in the church in this second category as in the first. The first are those who are awake, alert, alive, attentive, who are working hard, who are making the most of every opportunity. They're seizing the day and using it for God's glory and for their own spiritual growth and grace. And then there are vast hordes of Christians who are just dawdling and dwindling their lives away, who do not use the means of grace as they should, who do not take every advantage of the opportunities God provides, who could care less about the serious study of God's word, who don't think at all about sound doctrine and good theology, who aren't busy and active in outreach and evangelism and missions, who are just simply amusing themselves thinking that the great end and purpose of their lives is to have fun in this world. I'm here to tell you that is not your chief end. It is not to enjoy yourself in the pleasures of this life. Your chief end, Christian, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is to serve. It is to live for Christ. It is to pour out your life as a drink offering. It is to give yourself unreservedly to your Lord and King. And you see, if you will be a spiritual ant, doing all that you have opportunity to do, you're going to enjoy eternity. But if you waste your opportunities, you're going to regret it. The Apostle Paul gives a comparison in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's the third chapter. He talks about the man who builds upon the foundation using wood, hay, or straw. And then he contrasts that to the man who builds upon the foundation using gold and silver and precious stones. And when that structure is placed in the fire, one of those structures survives, the other is burned up. It's the man who has built his life out of wood, hay, and straw that sees his life's work going up in flames, consumed by the fire. But the man who has built with gold, silver, and precious stones, he sees his edifice purified by the fire and coming out of the flames intact. But Paul makes very plain that the person who has built with wood, hay, and stubble, their life will be consumed. They will be saved, but they will be taken out as through fire. They will be like the brand that is snatched from the burning. Yes, you'll be saved, but your life's work will come to naught. That's his point. And so as we think about how we spend our lives, are we diligent spiritually or are we spiritually lazy? Are we like the ant who is so self-motivated, so industrious, so proactive? Or are we like the spiritual sluggard who is sleeping away his opportunities? May God grant us such strength of conviction that we do not allow ourselves to indulge in this kind of spiritual lethargy and sluggishness. Our prayer should be, Lord, make us industrious. Make us like the wise little ant in our spiritual pursuits, so that we might not be ashamed on the day of judgment, and that our lives will not be consumed by the fire. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us in our walk with you to be wise, to be careful, to be diligent, to be industrious. Help us not to waste our time, our opportunity, our lives, but help us instead to pursue them to your glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.